I invite you to find in your Bible this morning, John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at several verses in that chapter, especially 1 through 7 and then 30 through 36. John chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 through 7. And then to save some time, because this is a long passage, we'll jump to verse 30 and read through verse 36. Let's first of all hear the word of God, John 11, beginning at 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Well, in the meantime, Lazarus passes away. Lazarus dies, and this is Jesus arriving in Bethany. Verse 30 of John 11. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." The words may sound trite, but trite words are often true. The words may sound like a cliche, but cliches often become overused cliches because they're full of meaning. The words that I'm referring to are these: "It is better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all." As we move through this life, we must make a choice about love. We can choose to love, and I mean love deeply and love devotedly. And if we do, we will inevitably go through the pain of losing people that we love. Or we can attempt to play it safe. We can choose not to love. We can choose not to be concerned, not to care. We can choose to not get our lives all tangled up with other people, just stay on the surface but not go deep with anybody. If we don't give our heart away, no one can break our heart. If we don't love, then we'll never have to go through the agony of losing a loved one. And so we have to decide if we're going to love and sometimes lose, or never love at all. But those of us who are walking in the steps of Jesus know that the decision about love was made for us a long time ago. We know that we serve a God of love. And we know that God expects, even demands, that we love other people. In fact, Jesus, you will remember when he was asked about the greatest commandment, says it's love. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, Jesus says, and love the people around you. Christians are called to exceed the world when it comes to the love that we feel and show. And if we do, then we Christians will lose more loved ones than anyone else on this earth. This congregation has experienced the loss of someone that we knew and loved. This congregation has experienced the loss of a man who stood right here, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, for over 20 years. I, of course, am referring to Burt Mathis. Many of you were here during the ministry that Burt did so well here at Fairfield. Many of you knew and loved Burt as your preacher, as your teacher, as your friend, and he was here so long that many of you consider him part of your immediate family. When the word came that Burt had passed away, the message that I had in my head through the week just didn't seem like the right message. And so yesterday I just kind of sat down and put together some thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. There's something especially painful about a minister dying. Another former minister here, Greg McCord, likes to say old ministers never die. They just smell like it. Old ministers do die, and sometimes young ministers die. And it seems so unnatural when they do. We expect to see ministers at the hospital, but they're visiting patients. They're not the patient. We expect to see ministers at the funeral home, but they are standing at the podium. They're not lying in the casket. There's something especially painful for many of you I know about losing Bert. How do we deal with it? How do we love and lose? And for those of you who are not close, were not close to Bert and weren't around during his ministry, and maybe you're not grieving today, I hope you'll take these thoughts that I share with you this morning and file them away, because you're going to need them when you love and lose, and it will happen. Let me mention three words that are helpful to us. They're all lifted from John chapter 11 as we look to the example of Mary and Martha who lost their brother, and even the example of Jesus who lost his friend Lazarus. Three words that help us as we love and lose. The first word is embrace. Embrace all the emotions that you feel when you grieve. When we go through the loss of a loved one, we sometimes may feel guilty about some of the things we think and some of the things we feel. But if we could just first of all understand that what we are going through as we grieve is normal, and that everybody, even believers, everybody goes through these things as well, that would be helpful. Experts who have studied grieving have observed that the process has several components, several stages. One of the first ones usually would be shock and loss and anger. A sense of shock, a sense of loss, a sense of anger. Did you notice in this text in John 11 that the sisters, Mary and Martha, seemed angry about the loss? And when Jesus arrived, having tarried for a few days and having allowed Lazarus to die before he got there, they came to him, and there is anger in their countenance. There is. And they said, "Jesus, if you had been here, Lazarus would still be alive. Where have you been? Why did you wait? We sent you word." And I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't rebuke them. Jesus doesn't say, "Your anger is inappropriate and unacceptable." Jesus understands that anger may be one of the things we feel when we lose a loved one, and that is okay. So when you grieve, don't make yourself feel worse by feeling guilty because of the anger you might feel. When you lose someone you love, you might be angry with the person who brings you the news. You're lying. That could not have happened. Why would you say such a thing as that? You might be angry with the doctors. If they'd done more, if they'd done their job, if they hadn't been negligent, my loved one would still be alive. Maybe angry with yourself. I should have done more. I could have prevented this. I should have spent more time with them. You may be angry at the one who died. How could you leave me? Why didn't you take better care of yourself? Why weren't you more careful? And yes, you may be angry with God. These two sisters loved Jesus. They had faith in Jesus. They said to Jesus, I know even now, whatever you ask, God will give it to you. Jesus was their Lord. But they were upset with him that he had allowed this death to happen. When you go through the anger stage of grief, know two things. Number one, it's normal. And number two, it will pass. These sisters in John 11 also experienced a profound sadness. Mary, when she got to Jesus, just falls down on her face and weeps. I've seen people do that at funerals, just fall on their face and weep. Sadness, of course, is a predictable and normal stage in the grieving process. But you know, one of the most common ways that people deal with this, the sadness of grief, is to avoid it. I don't know about you, but I was taught that big boys don't cry. And when I was 10, I was convinced that tears and manliness don't mix. When I was 20, you wouldn't catch me weeping. And now that I'm 50, I don't know that I know how to weep. Women also might be taught that weeping equals weakness. Women, at least in our generation, were conditioned that they should feel embarrassed if they weep. We go to a funeral and someone remarks, did you see how brave and how strong the widow was? She didn't shed a tear. But when you read John 11, you see that courage and tears are not opposites. And when you look at this text, you see even more importantly that faith and tears are not opposites. Those who are religious often mishandle their own grief and misunderstand the grief of others by thinking faith and tears never go together. A sturdy faith in God will prevent me from being sad even when I lose someone I love. But grief is not a denial of faith. We know this because of verse 35, don't we? Jesus wept. Those two words speak volumes about Jesus' inner feelings. He had lost a friend. He was watching two women that he loved grieve their brother who had died. And even though Jesus knew that Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead, still he hurt, and still he grieved, and still he wept. Christians sometimes misunderstand the words penned by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that's die, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Paul doesn't say don't grieve. Paul is saying don't grieve like those who have no hope. Don't grieve like pagans. Don't grieve like unbelievers. We grieve knowing that there is a resurrection and a reunion coming for believers. But still, the pain of separation, even when we know that it is temporary, still hurts, and we are right to grieve it. In fact, we need to. Doug Manning, in his book, Comforting Those Who Grieve, wrote about a friend of his whose child died suddenly. The child went to the hospital for something that seemed minor, and within 30 minutes of getting to the hospital, the child had died. The child's mother was weeping hysterically, and those around her were trying to calm her and get her to stop crying and settle her down and telling her to get a hold of herself. And suddenly she stopped, and she looked at those around her, and she said, "Don't take my grief away from me. I deserve my grief, and I'm going to have it." And we could say the same to those around us who are trying to prevent us from going through the grieving process. It is okay to grieve. It is okay to feel shock and anger and sadness and loneliness and depression and doubt. It's okay. Number one is embrace. Number two, how do we love and lose? We express. Express how you feel to God and others. Did you notice Martha and Mary come to Jesus and they don't hold back? They express to him what they are feeling. They talk about it. Shakespeare was right when he wrote, "Give sorrow words." The grief that does not speak knits up the overwrought heart and bids it to break. To weep is to make less the depth of grief. Someone has well said, joy shared is joy doubled. And grief shared is grief cut in half. There's just something about me sharing my sorrow with other people and with God, and I just feel like that sorrow is cut in half because I shared it. And people come to me after they've had a loss, and they're just in agony, and they say, "How does this heal? How can I feel better? How do I get over this?" And the way that you get over this is you give your sorrow words. You talk about your loss and your pain to God through prayer. You talk about your loss and your pain to the people around you who care about you. And every time you share and every time you cry and every time you have your little breakdown and then recover and go on with the task at hand, every time you do that, you healed just a tiny bit. You do that over and over for a period of time, and then one day you think, "You know what? I feel better. I don't think I need to do that anymore." And that's when you reach that place of acceptance and healing. So number one, how to love and lose, you embrace. Number two, you express. And number three, you expand. Jesus said, "I'm going to let Martha and Mary and the others go through this grieving process because it's going to help them. It's going to expand their faith. God is going to be glorified in this." Let's remember that pain can help us develop our character. Let grief expand you spiritually. Sorrow can be the dark, rich soil where that mustard seed of tiny faith grows and develops. Remember that all sunshine and no rain makes a desert. And that rain might be damp and dark and depressing, but it serves its purpose. Malcolm Muggeridge, the English journalist and philosopher, said, "I can't recall any case of pain in my life which did not enrich my life." I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. Let grief expand you spiritually. Professor Bruce Watke, he is a teacher of Old Testament and Hebrew. He illustrated the Christian's response to pain by talking about an instance from earlier in his life when his daughter was little. He said, I can remember catching the family cat. The cat had a bird out in the yard, and that bird was injured, but my daughter wanted me to save the bird, so we got that injured bird away from our cat. The bird's wing was broken, and he was hobbled pretty badly, but that bird, even though I was trying to help, just fought like the devil to get away from my loving hands. And he said, not long after that, my little daughter had strep throat, and I took her to the doctor, and she was going to have to get a shot, and she didn't want a shot. And he said, my little daughter was saying, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, as that needle was coming. But all the while, she hugged him tighter and tighter and tighter. And he said, let's allow the pain in our lives to make us more like a sick little girl than that injured bird. Let's allow the pain in our lives to drive us closer and closer to God. And finally, let's let the grief expand us socially. Did you notice that many Jews from the community and from the area had come to Mary and Martha to grieve with them and to be there for them? When we lose someone we love, we look to the other people who are left behind, and we allow them to minister to us and to help us. We focus, of course, on what we've lost, but we also focus on what's left. Beverly Gordon wrote a book called The First Year Alone. In that book, she described the grieving process when she lost her husband. And she said, one night I was outside because I had heard on the news there was going to be a lunar eclipse, and I wanted to go out and see it. So I was out in the yard looking up, and sure enough, the moon started to be covered, and it started to get dark, and before I knew it, it was gone. Its light was out. And when it went dark, I noticed that the stars all over the sky seemed to get a light brighter. She said, as I stood there, I realized that my husband, the bright light in my life, had to go out. But that there were all these other stars, there were all these other people around me, and they could light my way. And that's a healthy approach to grieving. We don't pretend that there's no pain. We don't pretend that there's no loss. We don't pretend that a bright light has not gone out in our lives. It has. But we also realize that there are other lights, family and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, who can continue to brighten our lives, and we let them. Don't just focus on what's lost, focus on what's left. There are people who love you and want to help brighten your life. And so when you love and lose, as I know you will, and as I know many of you are right now, remember those words: embrace your feelings, express your feelings, and let your loss expand your faith and expand your friendships. We've said that grief can be a good thing, and there is one particular kind of grief that can be very good. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 7:10 when he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. God wants you to grieve over your sin. God wants you to hurt over your sin to the point where you realize, you know what? My sin is hurting God. It's hurting me. It's hurting others. It's standing between me and God. And I'm so sad about it that I want to do something. I want to wash it away. If you're experiencing godly sorrow because there is sin between you and God. If you've never been in the waters of baptism and let the blood of Jesus through faith in him wash those sins away, then we encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity, this invitation, this morning. Will you come right now as together we stand and as we sing?